And while you're sitting, Thomas Lewis, could you run a bulletin up here for me? Never. Well, I got six of them now. Good evening, congregation. What a joy it is for me to be here, to be amongst you, to preach again, to stand amongst friends. I never get tired of it. Never do, and I hope I never will. At this time, I want you to take your Bibles, turn in them to Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read just a few verses from Matthew 26, from verse 17 through 30. Matthew 26, 17 through 30. Hear now God's holy, infallible, inspired word. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He said to him, "You have said it yourself." And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had given a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Bow with me in prayer. Father, as we look this evening, not so much to exegete the passage, but to talk on the topic of a very important part of the Christian life and worship, the Lord's Supper. Lord, we'll hear a lot of things we've heard before, but we need to hear again. We might hear something new, Lord, that will spark our minds and our thoughts and our love for you. We ask that you be with the one who prays, Lord, who preaches, and that you give him insight into your word, and you give him your spirit so that he may speak plainly and clearly, and that he may lift your people up and give them a blessing. For we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. It is said that animals eat in order to live, but man lives in order to eat. And when you think about that, it rings true. You think about the fact that we just don't go out and graze. We just don't go and find some smaller animal to eat. But we like to take our food and prepare it, and we have all kinds of food. I was thinking about, you know, we have pizza, we have hot dogs, we have hamburgers, we have steak, we have turkey, we have chicken. We celebrate all kinds of events with banquets. We have great things for dessert. We have ice cream. And after ice cream, we have more ice cream. Then after that, there's even more ice cream. And there's, you know, I could stand up here and talk about food all night long. And you know what? That's just what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about food. I'm going to talk about special food. One of the reasons we eat, besides the fact that we enjoy the taste, we enjoy the flavor, we eat to strengthen our bodies, to nourish. I mean, if we didn't eat and drink the right things, we would soon perish. And as we must be physically nourished with the proper diet on a regular basis, so we need to be nourished spiritually. And one of the ways in which we are nourished spiritually is through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It helps meet that need. It does a number of things for us. Now remember this, a sacrament is not the end in itself. Sacrament is a sign, it points to the end. It communicates that which really feeds your spiritual needs, which really gives you spiritual vigor and health. Heidelberg Catechism says, as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. This food is so good, it's so tasty, it's so wonderful, every Christian should long to partake of it. Every Christian should say, I can't wait to the day when I can make profession of faith and be with God's people and partake of that food. Every Christian should say, I look forward to the evening or the morning worship service where I get to go and partake of the Lord's Supper. To build that desire, to encourage us to properly use the Lord's Supper. I want to cover three ideas this evening. And of course, I'm not saying everything there is to say about the Lord's Supper. I don't think anyone ever could. But I want to talk about its permanence, its properties, and its purpose. Its permanence is found in Christ's words, I will drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom until I come again. And when he uses that word until, it is a inference. The idea there is that while he's going to wait to do it, we will continue to do it until that time comes. And of course, while it is not stated explicitly in the text we read tonight, it certainly is in other texts in Luke. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And when he says, do this, he doesn't say, do this one time. He says, keep on doing it. A little grammar lesson. It's in the imperative that it's a command. And it's in a voice and tense that is called the present active. In other words, you are to continually always do this. So the question then comes up, if we're going to do this, how often should we do this? John Calvin says frequently. Okay, what's frequently? I once belonged to a denomination where we were to have the Lord's Supper four times a year. And there was a good reason for that. You see, on the Sunday before communion or the Lord's Supper, we had to have a preparatory sermon. Then on the Sunday of the Eucharist, we were to have a sermon addressing the Eucharist. And then on the Sunday afterwards, we had to have an applicatory sermon. All over the Lord's Supper. So there was a lot of Sundays taken up on that. But in my opinion, and it's an opinion, four is not enough. Some people say once a week. Well, that's good, and I certainly would enjoy that. And there are people who object to that, that say it becomes too common, too ordinary. You know what I like? I like twice a month, especially if you have one in the evening and one in the morning. Works well for me. But since it's a perpetual thing, and by the way, I did a little math, and we know I'm not always that good at math, but it's been in use for about 1,990 years, the Lord's Supper has been done. Now, if it's to be done, on a regular basis, where should it be done? Well, in the church, not the building, but amongst God's people. Now, in the broader evangelical world, some people are a little bit loose. You see, it's to be done in the church because it's to have the oversight of the elders. Because it's a sacrament. They have to make sure that those who are partaking of it do so worthily. That's why we fence the table. That's why we tell people, if you're going to take the Lord's Supper, if you're going to celebrate the Eucharist, be sure you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure you are repenting of your sins. Be sure you belong to a church where you are under the oversight of its leadership. Now, in the evangelical world, this doesn't always take place. Pastors have encouraged Bible study leaders, oh, when you have a Bible study in your house, go ahead and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, who can ensure that everybody there is properly partaking? One couple at their wedding, at their wedding banquet said, we have a gift for all who are attending here today. We're going to serve you communion. Is everybody in that place a believer? No. Where is it to be done? It's to be done in the church. Only exceptions to that is there are times you have shut-ins and people in the hospital who haven't had communion in a while, who haven't tasted the Lord's Supper, who haven't enjoyed the Eucharist. And so the elders, along with the minister, along with the elders, can go there as they represent the church. They can go to that person's hospital room, that person's nursing home, that person's, if they're housebound, go to their house. And who should partake of it? Again, believers, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially sinners. This isn't for the righteous or the self-righteous. This is for those who mourn their sin. Those who we heard of this morning, like the publican who beat his breast and says, Lord, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. It's for people who mourn their sins, who weep over them, who cry over them, knowing that every one of their sins helped pound those nails, who helped the soldiers swing the lash. But you don't stop there. While you mourn and you bewail and you cry over your sins, you rejoice. You rejoice and are glad and you smile and you thank God and you weep with joy. You weep with joy because you know that you have forgiveness of sins. You know that his body, when lived a perfect life, lived the life that you couldn't live. You know that his blood poured out, took upon him the punishment that you deserve, the entire wrath of an infinite, eternal God. And you say, thank you. You say, thank you. That's why we call it the Lord's Supper, because it's his and it's about him. We call it a Eucharist because Eucharist means thanksgiving, because we come and we give thanks when we partake. And we call it communion because in it believers commune with the Lord and with one another. In the Lord's Supper, so one author says, we join with the church triumphant. Tonight, when we partake of these elements, we not only commune with our Lord, we not only commune with one another, but you've heard me say many times when I have administered the Lord's Supper here, we commune with every saint of every age. We commune with our brothers and sisters everywhere around the world. And when we join in that communion, we are not only one with them, but we're one with their sufferings. Think of our brothers and sisters who are in those places where it's against the law to be a Christian, where you can receive the death penalty for converting, where pastors go to jail, where children are ripped from their homes, where beheadings take place. The Lord's Supper is permanent and will be permanent until the day He comes again. And we will partake of the wedding supper of the Lamb, which will be a fantastic banquet. Read in Isaiah how Isaiah describes it as the choicest of fruits and meats, the best of wines. Wonderful time. But we need also to talk about some of the provisions concerning the Lord's Supper. One of the things we need to talk about is, how is Christ present? How is He there? Now, most of you, I'm sure, know these things, so let me remind you. There are basically four views. One view is that of the Roman Catholic Church, and they call their view transubstantiation. And in transubstantiation, they say that the bread actually becomes the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is no longer just bread. We may see it as bread. We may taste it as bread. We may handle it and feel it as such, but it is truly the Lord's body. And the wine may still look like wine and taste like wine, but it has become the blood of the Lord. And why do they say this? They basically base it on that passage in John 6 where Jesus says you have to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. And He says, this is, and also when He says, this is My body, this is My blood. And if He says it is, then it must be. Well, a number of problems with that. I'm going to whip out my cell phone right now and go to my photos and say, this is my wife. This is my granddaughter. Oh, and another one, and a grandson. Oh, and this friends, are those them? Of course not. They represent them. They're pictures of them. The bread and wine are, in a sense, pictures of Christ. Another problem we have with transubstantiation is you wind up worshiping the bread and the wine. In the Catholic worship, they will hold the bread up for people to worship, saying, this is Christ. And another thing is, it short circuits faith, because when people take the bread and the wine, they believe they're accepting Christ, and now they have Christ in them, and they are saved. Another view is the ones our Lutheran friends hold. It's called consubstantiation. Basically, it means that Christ is in and with and around the elements. The elements don't become Him, but He is around them, very much like a sponge. You fill the sponge with water, the sponge remains a sponge, but the water's in and around and covers the sponge, and it's through the sponge, and in that way, Christ is physically in the elements, with the elements. And this was Luther's view, and he came up with it on this basis. When Christ says, I am with you always, he takes that as His physical presence. And Luther argued that there was a transfer of divine attributes to the human nature of Christ. Big problem with that, of course, if there's a divine, if Christ as a human receives the divine attributes of God, such as omnipresence, He's no longer human, He's now God, without any humanity to Him at all. A third view is one that claims there is no presence of Christ here. It's simply a memorial. We're here to remember Christ. And that's all there is to it. It's the non-presence view. But then there's the right view, the reformed view, that Christ is here spiritually. He is with us. Because in the elements, we apprehend the meaning and the nature of these elements. There's not an imaginary presence there. When we partake of this tonight, we do partake of Christ. When we partake of this tonight, He is here, really. As the Puritans said, the Lord's Supper is an earthly encounter with the heavenly Christ. And Robert Bruce, not Robert the Bruce, who was King of Scotland, but Robert Bruce, who was a Scottish pastor, says, "For as soon as you receive the bread in your mouth, if you're a faithful person, you receive the body of Christ in your soul, and that by faith. And subsequently also, when you take the wine, you are partaking of His blood." Charles Hodge says, "Therefore, to receive the body and blood as offered in the sacrament is to receive and appropriate the sacrificial virtue or effects of the death of Christ." I like to put it this way. Often in the evangelical world, we tell people they are to receive Christ. They are to ask Christ to come into their life. They are to put their faith in Him. Well, when we partake of this meal, we are doing that in a visible way. We are taking Christ in. And one of the things we are doing, we are testifying to our faith, to the fact that we believe, that we believe. So if you're to permanently enjoy the provisions of the Lord's Supper, you need to understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Part of it is to remember. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." And when we think about it, one of the things that should motivate us to do is to let go of our sins. In the week before the Lord's Supper, you should be saying to yourself when tempted, "No, I can't do that. Mm-mm, not good. Wouldn't be prudent. Wouldn't be wise. Because I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper this Sunday. And I want to do it worthily. I don't want to do it with guilt. I don't want to do it with any more sorrow than I have to." And then tonight when you take it, you go on. So the following week, and when you're tempted, you say, "You know what? I can't do that. I just partook of the Lord's Supper. I just proclaimed my faith. I just thought about His body and His blood. I can't do that." And then what happens when you have two Lord's Suppers in a month? Why, it's the first week again. And you go through the same thing. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful, wonderful deterrent to sin. That's a reason to do it. I love it when I'm at home and I've got my notes out and they're loose and I'm shuffling around and I put them in my notebook and they're out of order. It's a proclamation of the gospel. When we partake that, we are, that. What do we call a sacrament? Signs and seals, right? It's a sign of the gospel. Again, we have the gospel given to us here in a nutshell. It's a proclamation. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, again, ought to encourage confession of sin. It ought to motivate us to a sinless life. You know, folks, I love to eat, and I imagine you do too. And I love all kinds of good food, and I imagine you do too. Imagine all the sweets and all the tasty treats. But the best food for you is the Lord's Supper, as it nourishes your soul. because you need more food. You need food for more than just your body, but also your soul. So tonight, I invite all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have made profession of faith, who sit in a Bible-believing church as a member under the authority of godly leaders, to partake of this and to do it both with sorrow for sin but with immense joy for the pardon and the righteousness you receive. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to thank you for this supper, to thank you for its provisions, for thanking you for its sign, for thanking you that it seals our faith to us. Lord, for giving us motivation to live for Christ. And now, Lord, as we partake of this, we ask that we would do so worthily, and we would do so with joy in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.